distracting counterfeit to the one thing that this world needs. How easy it is not to notice that we are unloving when our religious activities are going so well. Our religious noise drowns out the cry of God's heart. I read that and I wrote in the margin, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So when we come to this question, what is a mature Christian? According to the New Testament, there's only one possible answer. There's only one possible answer. A mature Christian is a person who knows how to love well. A mature Christian is a person who has been made perfect in love. You with me? Now, when we measure ourselves against that mirror, we're all failures, right? We are all failures, no doubt. My question then is, how do we go on this journey toward maturity, to stepping into this call to love well? How do we grow from infancy to adulthood? And I think the first thing which comes out of what I said last week is that we need to move out of condemnation for our past failures and choose to step into the love of God. The first thing we need to do is move out of condemnation for our past failures and choose this morning to step into the love of God. And I use that language of choosing to step into very intentionally. Because following Peter's failure, Jesus restores Peter by calling him to move on from living under the shame of his past mistake, to move out of his past and come into his present. And to do this, Jesus asks Peter to confess his love for Christ. It's not the other way around. Now, Jesus could have said to Peter three times, I love you, I love you, I love you. And that would have been wonderful, and it probably would have been powerful, and Peter would have said, thank you, that's lovely, but I don't believe you. And there's a point at which, you know, God is expressing his love to us time and time and time again through all kinds of ways, and we're actually just resisting it because we won't lay hold of it. We won't take it on, we won't believe it, we won't step into it. So I think Jesus has Peter confess his love so that Peter is forced to take ownership for himself of what he feels, of what he believes, and in doing so, to lay hold again for himself the calling that he's received in Christ Jesus and the hope to which he's been called to in the glorious inheritance of all the saints. Peter is being asked to draw a line in the sand and say to Jesus' face, do you love me or not? Peter, it's your response that's required here. Because I already love you, right? Jesus already loves us. Jesus has already forgiven us. Jesus has given us a calling in his name, and it's our call, it's our decision, it's our choice to say whether or not we will take it up for ourselves, whether we'll lay hold of it. So we must lay hold of these things. It's not enough just to believe them intellectually, because Jesus said, you know, doing that is like the parable of the sower. It's like receiving a gift from the Father and then just burying it in the ground and never putting it to work. What Jesus wants us to do is receive what it is that he wants to give us, and not just bury it in the ground, not just hide it away, but actually put it to work. Put it to work in your life. And the gift that Christ is talking about in the parable of the sower is, of course, the love of the Father, all that God wants to give you in Christ Jesus. And it's an interesting concept, isn't it, to think that I have to put the love of God to work in my life. I have to take what I've received and give it away. I have to take what I've received and invest it in other people. But I have to lay hold of it. I have to decide whether or not I will do that. And as Peter confesses his love for Jesus, Jesus responds by saying, now feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. This is your commission, Peter, to love these people I will give you. And I want you to remember something, Peter. I want you to never forget this. They are my sheep. They're my lambs. They're not yours. They're mine. But I'm entrusting you to love them well. Feed them. Take care of them. Tend to them. If I need you to remember, Peter, that the people that I'm entrusting to you are the ones that I love. So I want you to love them as I love them. That's a huge call, right? Again, Lord, have mercy. And the truth is, however, that all of us have received the same commission in Christ. We'll all express it in different ways, but we have all received this commission in Christ Jesus to love God and to love others as we have been loved by Christ. So in order to get Peter moving in this direction, Jesus wants to push Peter out from living under the weight of his failure and his shame and his sin, so that, and this is a great mercy, so that he will not, Peter will not live the rest of his life feeling like he's a failure. That's the crisis in this moment. That's the choice that Peter is facing in this moment. Will I confess my love for Jesus and take up my call again? Or will I go back to fishing and just live the rest of my life knowing that I failed God? Now, I've known many Christians who've made that choice, that they just can't believe that they're really forgiven. They can't believe that they're really loved for all kinds of reasons. And so they've just gone into settling for a mediocre life, living under the weight of their past mistakes and feeling like they're a failure. They become stuck in their journey and they can't seem to grow up beyond that point. You ever known anyone who just seems stuck in their faith? They're going around the same stuff over and over and over again and can never move on, can never grow up, can never seem to lay hold of all that Christ has for them, but are always living under this sense of fear and condemnation and guilt. I think we've all been there, right? But Jesus is too loving and faithful a friend to let us stay there. He won't let Peter stay there, and he won't let you stay there either if you'll let him provoke you, push you out from underneath the weight of your shame. But he does it in this unusual way, by asking you to lay hold of what is already available to you in Christ Jesus. The reason we have to lay hold of it is because God has given us freedom to decide whether we will lay down our lives for him or not. See, this is something that God will not force you to do. He has chosen not to control us in a way that makes us have to be obedient, but he is instead this morning extending grace to you and saying, listen, I'm opening up this opportunity for you. I want you to step over from immaturity into maturity, start growing up into all that I have for you. I want you to take ownership of your call. I want you to lay hold of all that I want to give you. But we have to do it. We have to make the decision. It's our choice. God will not force you to do this. Now, it's hard to hear the words grow up, isn't it? Anyone ever said that to you? Just grow up. Now, I remember when I was about 17, I was at Bible college, and I was on this outreach. It was being led by this huge South African guy who had been an officer in the South African Air Force. I believe he'd been a pilot. Anyway, he was just this huge, frightening South African man, right? You know the Afrikaan accent. Any South Africans here? I don't want to offend anybody. You know the Afrikaan accent is quite aggressive sounding, right? So every time he spoke, even if it was something gentle, it sounded like you were being screamed at. Kind of lived in fear and trepidation. Anyway, we're on this outreach and he's leading it. He's quite a strong leader. And I was hoping that I would get an opportunity to do something, and I don't even remember what it was. But I just remember that I didn't get asked to do this thing that I really wanted to do, and instead I got a really crappy job. Like, my job on the outreach team was crappy. And I thought, I don't want to do this. This sucks. And so I'm miserable. I'm sulking. I'm just not having a good time at all. And he comes up to me, draws me aside, and he says, Horman. I'm not going to do the accent, but Horman, you're wearing a face like someone's died. What's going on? And I said, I don't want to do this job that I'm doing. And he looked at me and he said, Horman, this is ministry. Grow up. All right. I'm not going to argue with the man. I mean, he could deck me, send my face out the back of my head. There's no question about that. But we are called to grow up. It's true. As hard as it is to hear, we are all called to grow up. Now, I want to ask you now to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It looks like the kids are going outside. I can't imagine what it would be like in that room this morning, with all of those children in there. So Philippians chapter 3, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's the one that I received when I felt like I was being called into some kind of full-time ministry. And this is what Paul says. We'll start in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through works of the law, but a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. You see Paul's passion. I want to know Jesus. I want to give everything I can for this goal, for this prize. And this is then what he goes on to say. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, he wants to lay hold of that that Christ laid hold of him for. Jesus laid hold of Paul, not so that Paul could go, oh, I feel so wonderful now about myself, but so that Paul could lay hold of what it is that Christ was calling him to do and to be in this world. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But, I don't use that as an excuse, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Can you hear Paul's determination? I am determined to lay hold of all that Christ took hold of me for. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to blame my past. I'm not going to blame other people. I'm not going to blame my failures. I'm not going to blame my mistakes. I'm not going to blame my sin. But there's a truth about me that I am called in Christ Jesus. He took hold of me. And if he took hold of me, then I have all that I need to lay hold of what he took hold of me for. Are you with me? That was a tongue twister. So you see Paul's progression here. Nothing matters more to him than what he can receive from Christ. But he has a part to play in this. I have to lay hold of this. It's not enough for me just to receive it, just to believe it. I've got to actively lay hold of the call that I've received in Christ. And this is what Jesus is doing to Peter on the beach. Peter, grow up. Move on. Don't live under that condemnation. Don't live under that shame. Lay hold of what I've called you to lay hold of. So Paul connects, he goes on to say here, that if all of us, in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. In other words, if you are a mature believer, this will be the view that you take of your life. If you are mature, you will take this view of things. And then Paul's so confident about this that he says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, I'm right, you're wrong, and if you think differently, God's going to back me up. He's a confident man. He knows who he is in Christ. Amen. But the point is, this Paul is connecting this determination with maturity. If you're a mature believer, this will be the way that you live, determined to lay hold of all that Christ has for you. I'm reminded of a joke. How many social workers does it take to change a light bulb? One. But the light bulb's got to want to change. So says our resident social worker. Okay, so what will happen if you decide to do this? If you make it your determination to follow Christ in all things, to pursue all that he has for you, to grow up into maturity, what's going to happen to you? First, before we get to that, let me just say that I think the way that you step into this journey is simply by saying to God, I love you and I want all that you have for me. I want to grow up. And you pray that prayer and God says, okay, let's do this. Let's roll. And then a whole lot of other things will happen, some of which are not very pleasant. Is there an amen in the house? Amen. It's a dangerous prayer to pray. Just saying, don't come complaining to me later. You told me to pray this! All right, so what's going to happen? I want to show you an image now that I think will be helpful in understanding the process of growth. And this comes from the research of a couple named Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulich. And they call it the stages of faith. And it's just an image, it's just a metaphor, it's a picture. But I, as I've thought about this and read through the material that they've written, it's unbelievably accurate in my own experience and the experience that I've had of other people as they've shared their lives with me. This is what happens. These are the stages of faith in Christ. The first stage is this life-changing awareness of God. So you suddenly realize that God is real and that he's calling you to follow Jesus. Jesus is calling you. It's kind of Paul's Damascus Road experience. You know, we all have a moment where we say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. And for some, it's very dramatic. For others, it's sort of a slow awareness that suddenly you wake up one morning and you think, I believe in Jesus. How did that happen? But there's a life-changing awareness of God. You begin the journey. Stage two is discipleship, in the sense that you start to learn, you start to read scripture, someone gathers you in alongside, they start to teach you, you get a sense of the basic tenets of the faith, all of that kind of stuff. You start to belong to the Christian community. The foundation of your knowledge and your understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is beginning to be laid down. Stage three, then, is the active life where you begin to serve. And most usually in the context of the church, but not always. But you begin to serve. You want to use the gifts that you're beginning to realize that you have in Christ. You know, maybe you've become aware through your discipleship that you have spiritual gifts. You want to grow in them. You want to use them. You want to, you know, you want to serve the body. This is a joy to you. Then something happens called the wall. And I just found it profound this morning that Stanley began with this call for us to press through the waterfall, you know, into the peace and the love of Christ. And I thought, you know, we didn't arrange that, but that's exactly the idea here, that you kind of get close to the wall, you start to get close to growing up into something in Christ, and then you hit this resistance. So most models of Christian growth stop at stage three. But like the pinnacle, or the goal of your discipleship, is to become a faithful, committed servant in the context of the church. The most committed people are the ones who serve professionally in the life of the church. That would be me. And the most spiritually mature, obviously. Actually, the truth is that you can reach stage three and you're serving in the life of the body, but still be immature, self-serving, angry, out of control. You can still have all kinds of inner hurt going on that you haven't dealt with. And you can still be completely legalistic. You still haven't come to an understanding of grace. So you can be serving, but you can be very, very spiritually immature, even though you're serving with your gifts. Service, using your gifts, Christian service, Christian ministry, is absolutely no determiner of Christian maturity. We all know that to be true. And that's the value of this model, because according to them, once you hit stage three, you're only halfway there, right? Everyone take a deep breath. So as you want to grow from stage three to stage four, you hit the wall. And the wall is this point at which you start to journey into stage four, the journey inward, where you begin to have a deep and very personal inward journey that almost always comes as an unsettling and painful experience, yet results in healing for those who continue through it. So it's unpleasant to burst through the waterfall, but if you pursue all that Christ has for you and you keep pressing on as Jesus is working in you and you push through the wall, you will grow into something that you never thought possible. Something will come alive in you that you didn't even know could happen to you. The disruption that we experience when we hit the wall is so great that it actually feels like we're losing our faith. It can actually feel like a loss of faith, and you actually can also feel like you are betraying the faith and the trust that others gave to you as you were growing up in stage two. In other words, the things that you received and were taught as real faith, as true Christianity, no longer fit for you. You ever had that experience? Like, this context, this church, the stuff that I've learned, it doesn't work for me anymore. I'm not sure if I even still believe in Jesus. I don't even know if I have any faith whatsoever. And what you need to recognize is that you're not losing your faith. It's just deepening and turning into something more profound and more real for you. But the experience of going through that will feel like a loss of faith, because you're having to let go of the childish ways that you were given initially. Now, they weren't bad. They were just, you start with milk before you can move on to meat. And as any breastfeeding mother knows, the process of weaning a child off milk and onto solid food is a very, and dads know this too, let me tell you, can be a very unsettling experience. There's a lot of crisis that goes on. This period, stage four, the journey inward, the wall, is a time of questioning, exploring, falling apart, doubting, dancing around the issues, sinking into uncertainty, and indulging in probably an unhealthy degree of introspection. And we actually also look hopeless and weak to those around us. Now, some people find this so difficult that they drop off the journey of faith entirely. They walk away from the church. They walk away from Christ. They want to cut themselves off from other Christians because they feel like they're no longer a faithful believer in Jesus, and it's difficult. And churches can be very judgmental and guilt-ridden places, and often a person going through stage four, if those who've never been through it don't know what's happening in the life of this person, can also be very judgmental, and they can be very critical, and they can say, well, what's going on? Why, you're becoming a flake. You're becoming weird. You know, you're a crazy person. Don't you believe in Jesus anymore? Truth is that they want to believe in Jesus more deeply than they ever have before in their whole life, but they don't understand what's happening to them. And well-meaning Christians and church leaders can often say, well, what the problem is that you're not as deeply involved in stage three as you need to. So what actually happens is people say to you as you're struggling with your faith, what you need to do is get involved in service and get involved in relationship, and then everything will be rosy. But it's not. That's just a band-aid over what God wants to actually do and the deep places that he wants to take you. So moving through the wall may be the most difficult thing that you ever experience. And what happens during this time is that we have to face up to who we actually are. So what God is wanting us to do is face up to who we actually are with all of our imperfections, our failures, and our sin. And during this process, we often become very aware of all the lies that we've accepted about ourselves. And this is what Jesus does for Peter. Peter, you feel like a failure. The enemy's telling you you're a failure, but you're not. Yes, you failed in this one instance, but you're not a failure. You're a son of God. Step into your calling, Peter. Don't be immature. Grow up. Jesus doesn't mean that in an insulting way. He's saying there's so much more for you. Don't get stuck here in this moment of failure. So in this process of moving into stage four, we are forced to face the truth about ourselves in order to move forward. Anyone ever had to do that? You ever failed at something so badly that you've had to dismantle all of the ideal image that you've built up for yourself in your mind? This is the ideal me, and suddenly you fail at something and you think, actually, I'm a really crappy person. This is what God wants to do for you today. We have to let go of our ideal spiritual selves and come to terms with the truth about who we actually are, our real selves. And we have to serve Jesus out of our real selves, not out of our ideal selves, not out of our Sunday selves. Like I put on a tie, like I'm going to impress everybody, because I want to put on my Sunday self and look more impressive than I actually are. But if I was standing here, no, stop. But that's what we do. We like to cover over what we really are underneath. And we come to church, put on our happy face. But the truth is that when we go through the wall, we must face that which we fear the most, which is why it's so difficult and why most people will only enter into this process under extreme duress. And that's why God forces it upon you. That's why God creates the crisis for you. It is something that God does in your life, creates a crisis for you. And that crisis usually comes by some kind of disappointment, some kind of major failure. Maybe someone lets you down. Maybe the church lets you down. Maybe you get sick. Maybe someone you love dies. all kinds of things will happen that will create this crisis for you, and you have to decide in that moment whether or not you trust Jesus or not, whether or not you will press ahead. So in other words, as St. John of the Cross described this, this is our dark night of the soul. And we all, if we want to grow up in Christ, every single one of us will have to face this. Every one of us. Because none of us are perfect, and Jesus wants to root out our imperfections so that we can become perfect in love. So this is our, in other words, this is our Gethsemane moment, right? This is the moment in the garden where we come face to face with God and we say this: I don't want to follow you anymore. I don't want to believe this anymore. It's too painful. And then you say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, if you can say that in the face of your loss of faith, of your pain, your disappointment, or your fears, you are becoming a mature Christian. God is doing something in your soul that will last forever. And once you go through this, there's no turning back. Once you've gone through the wall, and you know, I realize that you do go back to the wall at times through as new things arise, but there's always the major one, I think. There's the major one that you have to press through. And that's where you're then able to move out of the journey inward into stage 5, which is really just getting involved in service again. But now you're serving out of a very deep and peaceful place of acceptance of who you are. You've come to know the grace of God and come to trust His love so deeply that you can say with all honesty, I will go wherever you send me. I will do whatever you ask me to do, even if it costs me my life. And that's where Peter arrives. Where Jesus says to Peter, if you follow me, you're going to die. Just saying. And what does Peter do? Having gone through this crisis, the wall, the journey inward, facing his failures, he says, okay, I'm up for it. I'll go with you. He's come to stage 5. Now, as you know, if you read Galatians, you'll know that Peter is not yet at stage 6, because there's some things that Paul deals with in Peter's life which demonstrate a deep inability to love Gentiles on behalf of Peter. But that's what happens. We get into a place where we're now serving out of a peaceful, solid place of self-acceptance. We've become grace-filled people because we've learned to accept ourselves for who we truly are, and we know that God loves us for who we truly are. And so that He'll be faithful. This is not about our works. And so then as you move through stage 5, you'll then get into stage 6, which I've not known many people in my life that I could honestly say I think have reached stage 6. Maybe one or two. And this is where you're so transformed by love, by the love of Christ, that it's you just carry a kind of Jesus. You carry Jesus' presence with you wherever you go. You ever met people like that? They're often old, because it takes a long time to get to this place, right? I'm serious. I mean, that's why we need mums and dads who are spiritually mature in the life of our church, because they know how to love like Jesus loves, right? Now, let me just say something. I need to say this pastorally, because this is really important. When you're going through stage 4, or you're going through the wall, what you need in that time is probably some inner healing, some deliverance ministry may be required. You're going to need people who will come around you that you trust to pray for you, encourage you, spur you on, remind you to keep your eyes on Jesus and not give up. What you don't need is people saying to you, well, you need to do this and this and this, and you need to, you know, stop being a flake. What you actually need is people who will say, okay, we know what's going on in your life, and we'll sit with you and we'll pray for you and we'll love you and we'll encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep pressing ahead, but we won't tell you what you have to do. We'll let Jesus do that. Now, the trouble is that in the church, not many people have actually gone through the wall and through stage 4. So we're all standing at stage 3, pointing our fingers at the person going through stage 4, and we don't understand what's going on in their life, so we get very critical and very judgmental. We need to take the pressure off these people and just walk with them. Are you with me? You know what I'm saying? I don't want us to stay in stage four, because that's also a temptation. You can make the pain the point. Oh, I need to suffer for Christ. Oh, I need to carry around this weight and grieve and lament and I need to just be dark all the time and be always carrying around the burden of the death of Christ. No, you need to grow up. It's what you need to do. And you need to move through this into this journey outward and then into being transformed by love. Next slide. This is what being transformed by love looks like. And it comes from 1 John 4. To be made perfect in love, so that the love of Christ is your love for God, for yourself, and for others. I think that is the description of the mature Christian. And that's a person who is fearless, because there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so you'll be able to love people in a way that expects no reciprocity. You won't need anything. You won't need them to return the favor, but you'll be able to give generously, freely, as you received. You'll also not care at all what other people think about you, because you'll be so enamored by the love of God that you won't give two hoots what other people think about you or what you do. But you'll be able to love those who are critical of you in the same way that Jesus loved them. So that's the goal. Love is the goal of our discipleship. To come to a place where, 1 John 4, we have been made perfect in love. What I want to do for you to wrap this up then is ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to do a very short little meditation here. That comes from the scene of Jesus' baptism. Now you know, I just want you to close your eyes and imagine yourself by the Jordan River on the day that Jesus is being baptized. And you see Jesus go down into the waters and come up, and then you hear the voice of God say this. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now here's the meditation. The Father says this about his Son before Jesus has done anything, before he's done any ministry, before he's proved anything, before he's gone out and started to heal the sick, preach the good news. In other words, the Father is saying this to Jesus just because this is what the Father thinks about his Son. Not because of what the Son will do or has done, because he hasn't done anything yet. Simply because he is the Son. Now I want you to hear those words for yourself this morning, because we in Christ Jesus have become co-heirs with Christ. All that he has been given to us. All that he is has become alive in us. We are the children of God. So I want you to hear the Father saying this over you this morning. "This is my Son, this is my daughter, whom I love. In you, I am well pleased." And I want you to say, "Thank you, Father, because you're giving me this gift simply because I exist, because I'm here, because I'm made in your image, not because of what I've done or what you will expect me to achieve." Now, I want you to put it in the first person. You can say this quietly or pray this quietly to yourselves. "I am your Son. I am your daughter, whom you love. With me, you are well pleased." I just want you to take a moment to pray that. This is your Peter moment. You're confessing what is true about yourself. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, I am your son. Father, I am your daughter, whom you love. In me, you are well pleased. You're having a hard time believing this morning? If that's you, chances are you're hitting the wall. The Lord wants you to go deep. Let him work on your heart. Now, the reason I want to end there, let's just bring it back, is because if our basis for ministry is anything other than that, then we're building on the wrong foundation. Are you with me? If we're doing anything for God because we're trying to earn something from Him, because we're not sure if He really loves us, we're building on the wrong foundation. And it's time to dig that up and pour some new concrete. You with me? Now, the final thing I want to say, and then I'm going to pray, is this. There's no better than or less than in the stages 1 through 6. Just because you're at stage 1 doesn't mean the person who's at stage 6 is better than you. And the reason that's true is because the only reason we love God is because He first loved us. So before Him, He has no favorites. There's no favoritism in God. There's no earning anything. There's no higher or lower or better or less. In Christ, we are all one. Amen? To say that a person at stage 5 or 6 is better than someone who's at stage 2 or 3 is like saying that my daughter Lucy, who's 4, is better than my son Oscar, who's 4 months old, simply because she can do more stuff. That's the equivalent. I'm saying, okay, my son has less value than my daughter because my daughter's older. Now, I know there are some cultures who do say that, but that has no place in the Christian faith. And what I'm saying is that, yes, okay, Lucy, who's older, who's grown up a bit more, who's a bit further down the road, can do more. She's had capacity for more. And so people who are at stage 5 or 6 or 4 or whatever in their faith can do more than the person who's at 1 or 2. That's just the way it is. The more deeply embedded you are in the life of the kingdom and the love of God, then the more able you are to reflect the character of Jesus and do the ministry of Jesus in the world. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Having said that, it doesn't change one bit your value before God at all. Oscar is just as much valued by me and by my Heavenly Father as my daughter Lucy. You with me? So let's pray. I invite you to stand up. I wonder, Monica, if you could come, and we'll finish with a final song. But let's pray. Lord, I want to ask right now that anyone here this morning who has been touched by something you've said in their heart, that they would come before you right now and say, Lord Jesus, I lay down my life to you because you laid down your life for me. I love you because you first loved me. I receive my gift of righteousness by faith this morning. And I pray that the areas in my life where I've realized today that I'm very immature, I invite you into those things, and I ask this morning that you will grow me up into maturity, that you will start to provoke me and push me and prod me out of where I'm stuck today, start to move me into wholeness, to life, to love in the Son of God. Does anyone want